right. So we're getting to the end of this series of lessons. We're looking at Christ in the Old Testament, but we've been looking for the last several classes at the Messianic Psalms. And then we kind of shifted on last time that we met by just looking at Messianic facts learned from the book of Psalms. And so instead of going into detail with a lot of the different Messianic Psalms, we took an entire class, maybe sometimes even more than that, to look at them. But we started last week looking at several of them just to look at the facts that we find in the Psalms. And it's really fascinating. We're going to continue that. There's one more fact that I want to look at in the same way that we did last time. You remember we looked at the Messiah would be the Savior of all, so he would be the Savior of both Jew and Gentile. That was always God's plan. He was never a respecter of persons. He separated the Jews only to bring forth the Messiah, but before the foundation of the world, he had planned to save and redeem all of man. And so Jesus came and tasted death for every man, not just a few. The Messiah would be the Son of God, which of course was, he was uniquely the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. We looked at the Messiah, that the Messiah would be the eternal Creator, which is really fascinating when you look at some of the Old Testament passages that describe Jesus. You read some of those passages. We looked at Psalms 102, but there are other passages where you read them and you might be thinking as you read them, it is referring to the Father, till you realize that in the New Testament, application is made of those passages to Jesus, including passages where he is referred to as Yahweh. And so that is sort of the family name of God. And Jesus is indeed Yahweh. But don't take from that he and the Father are the same. Obviously, they're two different beings. Along with the Holy Spirit, that makes up the Godhead. But a lot of people don't realize that Jesus is referred to as Yahweh in the Old Testament. But there you have it. He's the eternal Creator. And the Messiah would be the stone rejected by the builders. I think I mentioned last time I forgot the there and didn't fix it. But anyway, that is Psalms 118 that talks about that. So there's one more thing. And again, we've covered this. I think we just went through a study. I know we went through a study of Hebrews not all that long ago. But the Messiah would be a priest like Melchizedek. And just another fact, it is an important fact because it tells us a lot about the Jewish system, that it was always meant to be temporary. And so we'll get into that. But Psalms 110, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that is, of course, quoted several times in the New Testament and particularly in the book of Hebrews. We're not going to get into that in great detail. As I said, we hadn't been all that long since we looked at that and studied that and we went through Hebrews. But look at Hebrews chapter 7. That's the only place that we'll look at this. And just to make the point that what this psalm indicated long before Jesus arrived on the scene was, again, that the Jewish system of things was only temporary. It was always meant to be temporary. The fact that Jesus would not be a priest like Aaron, he, of course, would be the high priest, the great high priest, but he would be a different kind of high priest, which would mean that the law would have to change. In the Old Testament, to be a high priest, what tribe do you have to be from? The Levite. You'd have to be from the tribe of Levi. We know he wasn't, and yet he was the great high priest. And so the Hebrew writer, in dealing with that, makes a play on that. Hebrews chapter 7 at verse 11, now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron. So all of this, now let me just say before I go any further, with all of these messianic psalms, they teach a great deal to the Jews. Only the Jews weren't paying attention for the most part. At least when Jesus was on earth and things were just developing and he was fulfilling a lot of these prophecies, certainly the Jewish leaders didn't pay any attention to it. They missed it. A lot of the common people did too. But they later on would still have the Psalms. And I can just imagine the impact that it had, that a lot of Jews were converted because they would finally begin, when all the dust settled, they could step back and look and see, oh, Jesus fulfills this prophecy and that prophecy. And there is a bunch of them in the book of Psalms that they could go back, and we'll look at several of them. They must have sat back and said, you know, didn't think about it before, but oh yeah, that fits Jesus. He is the Messiah. Where in the moment when things were developing, they weren't really thinking about Scripture. The Jewish leaders, certainly, when things were developing, they like we've often said, you would think the Jews would have recognized that this Jesus is fulfilling all of these prophecies. But things, when you're right there and things are developing right in front of you, sometimes you don't recognize things. And of course, with the Jewish leaders, things were getting in the way. Their pride, for one. Their desire for popularity would have been a problem. Their obsession with the law actually became a stumbling block to them. We're told over and over in the New Testament. There are a lot of things, and just their hatred of Christ. And just a lot of things just stopped them from really putting things together. And that was probably the case with just the common Jew too, until after he died, after Pentecost. And you know, they had access to the Scriptures and to the book of Psalms. They knew messianic prophecies. They were very familiar with them. And they could step back and look and, he was the Messiah. He does check this box and this box and that box and that. And so what we find is, you know, that we always talk about the Jews rejecting Christ, and for the most part they did. But there are a whole lot of Jews that obeyed the gospel. Local churches in the first century, there are many of them that were filled with both Jews and Gentiles. There were more Gentiles than Jews, but not a few Jews obeyed the gospel. And a lot of them probably did, because when they heard preaching, they could go back and think about it and say, oh, yeah, he did fulfill this. And so you just think about that as you read some of these passages. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. And many Jews right away would think, well, I mean, he can't be anybody. He certainly can't be a high priest or anyone. Like, he's not from the right tribe. Until later on, you stop and think, you know, I remember the psalmist saying there's going to rise someone that's after a different order. That's after the order of Melchizedek. And then things begin to click. And so let's then just kind of pick up the pace. And I want to look at just several here tonight. And my plan is we're kind of get through this. And then I want to look at Christ in a couple of passages in Isaiah. And because there are some great messianic prophecies from the great prophet Isaiah. And then we'll wrap this up. And you might want to start thinking, I may mention to you, we're going to get into a study of the minor prophets. And so that's what we're going to do next. So we just want to go through this. And again, we'll go kind of quickly. I think we have plenty of time to cover these things. But the Messiah, and another messianic fact, the Messiah would come from the lineage of David. And Psalms 89 verse 3 and 4 says, you have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. So remember, the Jews knew these Psalms. So you couldn't deal with a Jew If you're trying to convince them that somebody was the Messiah, you would have to prove that that man, whoever he was an offspring of David. Like you couldn't, because they knew that's what the prophecies were. That's what is spoken here. And here is just one of those such prophecies. And God promised that he would be an offspring of David. So you notice in Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 and 42, when Jesus was talking with them, he asked them the question. Now, when the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them the question saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? What was their response? The son of David. Why do you think they said that? Because they knew Psalms 89, as well as some other passages in the Old Testament. So they were very much, very much aware of that. And of course, Matthew 1:1, we find that the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. But he was a son of David. And that's why Paul, you remember the great book of Romans, how he began that book. The first thing he did was establish who Jesus was according to the flesh. Because he understood how important that was to the Jews. He said, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And Paul, I've brought this out before. You're familiar with Paul's writings that he would always go on asides all the time. Like he'd write something and it would remind him of something else. And he'd go on aside, inspired, and he'd talk about it and then work his way back to his main theme, whatever he was talking about. Then something else would pop and he'd go over there and talk about that. But he would always pull it all together. And we see that all the time. So here he is introducing himself, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. He thinks about the gospel, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning the Son. Jesus is the theme of the gospel, of course. And when you start thinking about him being his son, whose son is he? Who was descended from David according to the flesh. Now, if we kept going, he would emphasize the second part of that he was the Son of God according to the Spirit. You know, the other side of him was the divine part of him, but he would have to establish the fleshly lineage of Paul before any Jew would listen to anything he had to say about Jesus being the Messiah. Whose son is he? He's David's son. David's son. He would come from that line. And so that's a messianic fact. Here's another one. The Messiah would demonstrate zeal for the temple. Yeah, that was prophesied about. Again, in the book of Psalms 69, verse 9, for zeal for your house, in the Old Testament, what did the house refer to? Huh? The temple. So God's house was the temple. For zeal for your house, that is the temple, has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen upon me. We're interested in the first part. Anybody recognize the second part of that? Where do you read that in the New Testament? Anybody know? Book of Romans. Anybody know the chapter? I'm sure you're familiar with it. You probably recognize it a little bit. Even if you're not quite sure where it is, you probably recognize it. Romans 15, verse 3. So there's a lot of things that in the Psalms, of course, that later on we find fulfilled. But it's the first part of that. For zeal for your house has consumed me. And then we turn over to John 2 that most are familiar with, and it's the cleansing of the temple. And we read about it. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overthrew their tables and told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. We often point out Jesus was a man. He had righteous indignation. He could not tolerate sin. He could only take it. You know, I don't know how many times he must have seen those folks in the temple. That they did that regularly. Finally, he went in there and overthrew the tables, and people would see that. It reminded the disciples. When they saw it, his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house would consume me." Where's that written? Book of Psalms. And now that's one of those things that I was trying to get across to. Can you imagine some of them would, like, that wasn't something that was a secret. You think Jesus going in there into the temple area, a very significant place for the Jews, were these money changers who had been well established, they had done that for a long time now. But it was corruption. But they made money, and the Jewish leaders made money from that. It became a fabric of their society, them doing that. They bring a lot of animals to the temple and all kind of things, just because they knew the business was going to be conducted there in the temple. But Jesus saw that. He put a stop to it. At least at that moment, overthrew the table. You think people heard about that? Don't you think that spread abroad? You know what happened today? The temple. This Jesus of Nazareth, this fella, he went in there and made a whip and he drove out people and overthrew the table. There's no doubt that spread abroad. And you can imagine some individuals, maybe they didn't, they wouldn't hear that. Someone, you know, comes to someone else and says, hey, some guy went into the temple and he cleansed the temple. They wouldn't even use that kind of language. They were so dull, they didn't recognize even that was a perversion and a corruption. They'd just be thinking, he went in there and just made a scene and drove everybody out. They would not have thought, that fulfilled Scripture. Not in the moment, but later on, as things begin to develop and, you know, after his crucifixion and all that, his resurrection, and they're here and preaching, you know, he's the one who drove people. I remember Psalm 69 saying a little something about that. Check that box. How many people have ever done anything like that? And so it's, again, these prophecies were very valuable. And even to us, they're valuable, because it's just amazing, at least to me, that these things were prophesied about hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus ever even came on the scene. And the psalmist saying these things and later on being fulfilled in the life of Christ. The Messiah would call God his Father. And Psalms 89, verse 26, he shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Very important messianic fact, isn't it? We've already talked about him being the Son of God. But here's a psalm that's telling us the Messiah would actually call God his Father. This is a psalm of David. It's not talking about David. David never called God Father. In fact, when you think about it, that was none of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, none of the prophets ever called God Father. They didn't know God as such. That's a new thing. Like you stop and think about how blessed we are, because we do have revelation. The Holy Spirit has revealed things to us through the Word of God. We know we are children of God, have this special relationship with God. The Jews didn't, they didn't sit back and think of themselves. When they thought about their father, who'd they think of? Abraham. We have Abraham as our father. There's no place where David referred to God as Father. There's no doubt this is messianic. Because the Messiah would come along and he would, all things, Matthew 11, verse 27, all things have been handed to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That would be shocking to the Jews. The Jews hear that and they would immediately think sin. What a sinner. Can you just believe that he called God his father? In John chapter 5, verse 17, remember? But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hereunto, and I work." Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. To them, it was blasphemy right away. But just think, later on, think, you know, this man, he used to call God his Father, and our leaders hated that, even wanted to kill him and stone him to death because of that. But wasn't there a prophecy that said something about the Messiah calling God Father? It's like, again, the Jews, it's no wonder Jesus said to the Jews, go back and search the scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that speak of me. They spoke of Christ. But the Jews, again, the Jewish leaders in the moment, they just didn't recognize any of that. The Jews wouldn't sit back as they were angry, obviously from John chapter 5, they wouldn't sit back and say, oh, well, now maybe he's the Messiah, because the scriptures say that the Messiah is going to call God Father, and that's what he's doing. They didn't think that at all. This is an imposter. This is blasphemy. We need to put him to death. This deserves death. And yet, he's fulfilling prophecy by calling God Father. And he often did. We don't have time to put up here all the different places where Jesus referred to God as his Father, and the Jews hated it every time because they didn't know Scripture. And I shouldn't even say they didn't know Scripture, because they were very familiar with their scriptures, they just didn't make application of it as things were developing. I imagine some, after it was all said and done, would take some of these messianic psalms and say, oh yeah, again, that he was the Christ. He fulfills all of these things. The Messiah would be despised by his own. One of the reasons the Jews would have a hard time accepting Jesus as a Messiah is because he suffered so much and ultimately was crucified. The idea of a crucified Christ, that was a contradiction in terms to the Jews. Well, didn't the Old Testament prophesy about the Messiah being crucified? Well, don't bother me with the facts. They didn't even, in the moment, they didn't think about it. Should they have? Probably. But other things filled their mind that got in the way. And yet, I mean, there are a lot of different passages like this. We're not going to have time. I said we're going to look at some things from Isaiah, but Isaiah 53 is not going to be one of them. That is, and maybe it should be, because that is the greatest of all messianic passages probably in the Old Testament. But I think we're very familiar with Isaiah 53. But it's all about the suffering Savior. And so you wonder, why would the Jews reject Christ on the basis that he had to suffer, when one of their greatest prophets spent a whole chapter dealing with how he'd be treated on the cross and even before? It's amazing. But the Messiah would be despised by his own. Again, in Psalm 22, verse 6. By the way, you talk about the Old Testament, the messianic passages, how valuable they are. None more valuable than Psalms 22. And now, I say that because, as you know, we spent like 3 weeks dealing with the very first verse in that passage. Why hast thou forsaken me? I think we covered that plenty and hopefully got the point across of what that meant and all of that. What's disappointing is that we have to do that and emphasize that when we're talking about Psalms 22, when really the rest of that psalm is more important. How great it is, because there's so many different references to Christ, and particularly his crucifixion and how he'd be treated in that one passage, probably more than any other passage in the Old Testament. It's just amazing, and they all line up. it's amazing that in great detail we learn about how the Messiah would suffer from this one chapter. And so again, in verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind. That would just be man in general. And despised by the people. That would point more to the Jews, the people. And Jesus was rejected by all. He was rejected by the Jews and the Gentiles. Isaiah 53 at verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised by all, by the world. He came into the world and the world didn't know him. And we esteemed him not. We, even the Jews. That would be a Jewish we here. Look at John here at verse 1 that you're familiar with. He was in the world and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. The world at large. Gentiles. The Gentiles. But, and then he came unto his own. Who was his own? The Jews. And his own people did not receive him. He would be despised by all. That wasn't, God wasn't caught by surprise with regard to that. Premillennialists like to talk about, everything was kind of plan B for God. Because Jesus was rejected and so the kingdom wasn't established and it was postponed, and if they just would have received him, then none of that's true. I think God was in heaven and said, "Oh, now we're gonna have to do something new. We're gonna have to go a different direction because this is not going the way we thought it would." of course, that's not the way it was. God knew before the foundations of the world that his son would be despised. And we have in the Old Testament then prophecies about it. And then, of course, we're not surprised when he came into the world and the world didn't know him. And even his own, the Jews, rejected him. It's prophesied. It's a messianic fact. The Messiah would be mocked. Again, Psalms 22, verse 7 this time. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Wait, that's quite a detail. Hundreds of years before the Christ is even born, describing a scene where people would walk by and wag their heads. Amazing. And then we turn over to Matthew 27, verse 39. And those who passed by derided him. What'd they do? They wagged their heads. That's amazing, really, when you stop. And that should give us confidence in the scripture. Remember what we've said in the very beginning of all this, looking at prophecy. Just one fulfilled prophecy tells us that the Bible is God's word. Just one. We have hundreds of them. And just think about all of these, just in this one chapter, down to the details of how people would treat Jesus when he was on the cross. Deriding him. The psalm says, make mouths at me. But they would wag their heads. And then hundreds of years later, Jesus comes on the scene. He's hung on a cross. People walk by. What do? They wag their heads. It'd be terrible to walk. If you were one of those people, then you're wagging your head. And later on, you hear the gospel preached. And it comes to your mind, this messianic prophecy. And you read it. And, oh, man. I was one of the ones. I fulfilled prophecy by wagging my head at Jesus. I don't know if any of them were really, if that really transpired like that. But wouldn't that be kind of amazing if that happened? Your heart would no doubt be pricked in that situation. The Messiah would be challenged to prove himself. Still, we're in the book of Psalms 22. Of Psalm, the chapter, Psalm 22, verse 8. He trusts the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And So, again, a messianic fact. They're challenging him. Prove yourself. Come down from the cross. Hundreds of years later, Matthew 27, so also the chief priest with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. They're on the wrong side of history when it comes down to this. They're actually the ones fulfilling prophecy, challenging Jesus to prove himself by coming down from the cross. But it was all prophesied about, again, years and years before. These facts begin to line up, don't they? They begin to pile up. The Messiah would be abandoned by his disciples. Again, Psalms 22, this time verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. That's not quite as clear as some of the other ones, but there's none to help. That's picturing the Messiah being all alone in the time of his greatest trouble. He'd be all alone. What happened? Mark 14, verse 50 and 52, and they all left him. All, that is, the disciples left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. All his disciples left. Only this one, whoever it was. And he ended up, they chased him away. But he would be abandoned. Look at this one. The Messiah would thirst while dying on the cross. Verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. And we remember the passage there. Another psalm says they gave me poison for food, and for thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. And we see that happened there over there on the other side, verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. I hope you're impressed with the details of the Psalms, how they were fulfilled hundreds of years later, down to these little facts. The Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced. For dogs encompassed me, a company of evildoers encircles me, and they have pierced my hands in feet. And later, you remember with the two disciples that are walking on the road, he was dealing with them, and then they met up with the other disciples. But it says, as they were talking about these things, now all the disciples are together in a room, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your mind? See my hands and my feet? Why did he tell them that? What were in his hands and his feet? That's right, the scars. That's why we know that he was pierced, both his hands and his feet. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Eight days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God, because he had the evidence of what he was the one who died on the cross. But that was prophesied about. His garments being divided, that was prophesied about. It's just amazing. The Messiah, no broken bones. In John chapter 9, remember the Jews, it was the high Sabbath, and they wanted the bodies down so it wouldn't be a violation of the Sabbath. And so they went. They broke the legs of the thieves that were next to Jesus. But when it came down to Jesus, said for it, that Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs, For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. All fulfilled by these things. The Messiah would not see corruption. That is a prophecy. Now we move beyond his suffering on the cross to his resurrection. And we know these things, his body did not see corruption. Remember, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul and Sheol, or will you let your Holy One see corruption? We have that being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. That was talked about there. And then later, we've read that, preached on that many times before. After he says that, to demonstrate that David wasn't talking about himself, he continues in verse 30 and 31 with more of that. So all of these things, the Messiah, again now after he's died and he's been resurrected, the Messiah will be exalted to the right hand of God. That was talked about in Psalms 110, fulfilled Ephesians 1. Hebrews chapter 1 is well. Finally, the Messiah would be given all authority. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And whenever you read that, the rod of iron, that always points to the authority with which Jesus would rule over the world. And Revelation talks about that, ruling the rod of iron, different places. Of course, Matthew, the great commission, Jesus came and said that all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. So all of these things, all of these facts, just think about them. They're all fulfilled by Christ. Should we have any doubt that he's the Messiah? Absolutely not. Maybe the Jews didn't recognize all of that while it was developing. Can you imagine later on thinking, oh yeah, all of these things, he fulfilled them all. He is the Christ, no doubt about it. We'll look at Isaiah just for a little while next time.